of my eyes to see the wonders of my Father's love. And from it...
I grew up in a very spiritually supportive family. I church hopped between a couple Wells churches, so not too extreme, but finally found a home here at St. Paul's during that time. And part of it was because there was a family of believers big enough that there were groups that I could fit into. We had our membership here, and marriage led to children, and the children, you know, started to grow up here, and they had so many friendly faces, you know, when we came to church. I think our oldest was very outgoing and a social baby, and he had so many friends here just by showing up. And so that was really wonderful. I don't know exactly when things started to change. I've tried to figure it out, you know, going back in my memory, but they did. Looking back on it, I still think it was spiritual warfare, and so we went through the journey of divorce. The children are small; they don't. They're still struggling to understand that families can take different forms than the way God designed them. It was very much a God thing when, during the first part of our separation, I realized that I wasn't, because this was unexpected to me, I was not equipped to really deal with what was going on, and reached out to find out if we had any support groups through the church for change in life situations. And at that time, there was no group in existence yet when I reached out. But by the time the divorce was finalized, a few months later, I saw in the bulletin that the first group was going to be starting up. And so literally 5 days after I was in court telling the judge that my marriage was irretrievably broken, I was in a church support group with other people who have gone through the same hurt, so that we know we're not isolated, we're not alone. It's true that hurt people hurt people. God is a God of order, but beyond our understanding, and so he also allows blessed people to bless people and healing people to help in healing other people. I'm trying to feel out kind of where our place is in the church right now. Not because I feel rejected or shunned, but practically, I find it hard to wrangle my two very energetic boys in an environment of order. And so another blessing that was being built that I didn't see coming was, while we were building relationships and while they started the bridge, we've been able to still feel connected by watching at home. On the days the battle seems too much to make it out of the home, God still brings those relationships into our living room. We may be unchurched right now. God's making sure that I'm here on campus every week for the support group, and he's making sure that we hear the word in our home every week too. So we didn't fall through the cracks. And that's how God puts the fatherless and families.
You made a place for me. You open opened up my eyes to see the wonders of my Father's love. And for eternity...
Beth doesn't seem like a very likely candidate for us to highlight on the Sunday that we're talking about the champion of the family church. But you know, that's what God does. He uses unlikely champions. Recognize this picture? Obviously, the champion should be the guy on the left, right? He's the big, strong guy. But if you know the story, David defeats Goliath with just a sling and a stone because the battle is the Lord's. God uses weak, faltering Christians to be the champion of the family church. Now, who has the call to be this champion of the family church? Well, moms and dads, if you got kids in the household, there's no getting out of it. You are called to be the champion of the family church. The idea that you recognize that the church is built on Christ and his sacrifice for us, that's a solid foundation. But the next step is your family, and that can get pretty wobbly because it's in the family that we learn about our Savior's unconditional love. Most of us did when we were little. And your family is not nearly as rock solid as the foundation of Jesus, as the one who suffered and died for you. And so your call is to protect your family church from Satan's attacks. But it's not just moms and dads. Is it just moms and dads that are concerned that the family church would stay intact? Of course not. Grandmas and grandpas, you are called to be champions of the family church, to do all that you can to protect families from Satan's attacks. Uncles and aunts, do any of you have friends who have children? Well, we all do. Then we also have the call to be champions of the family church, to protect this edifice that could so easily be toppled by Satan. And even you kids who are here, kids who are watching online, you're called to be a champion too, to help your moms and dads keep Jesus at the center of your family. So we all have the call. If it's true that the family is the smallest gathering of the church, and if it's true that as the family goes, the church will go, every one of us has this incredibly important call to be a champion of the family church. And what does a champion do? We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6 today, and in that lesson, we'll see that champions see the enemy, champions use the armor that God gives, and champions seek the support of others in prayer. Now, it's relatively easy to see that there are enemies attacking Generation Z, or the iGen. Over the last couple of weeks, I've had a chance to listen to James Emery White speak at a conference. He talked about Generation Z. I'm reading a book by Gene Twenge, iGen. They're the same generation. Basically, you know, if you were born from about 95 to 98 up to about 2010, you are of this Generation Z. And this generation, middle schoolers, high schoolers, college age, this generation is facing enemies that I didn't have to face. an awful lot of these kids in this generation are growing up in broken homes, like what Beth experienced. Parents who are divorced. That brings a whole raft of issues. You guys are growing up in a time when sexuality is fluid, which is a crazy thought in my mind, but that's the terminology that I've heard recently. That more and more, the young people of this generation will never have known a time when homosexual marriage was illegal. It's just a fact of life. That homosexual and heterosexual relationships are both okay. That sexuality is fluid that way. That's the culture that our kids are growing up in. Even gender is fluid. You know, Mike in the back, he shared at the ministry board meeting on Thursday night that he went along with one of his boys to a college, a university tour. And the tour guides, college students, introduced not only their names but also their pronouns. My pronouns are he, him, and his. And the girl said, my pronouns are she, her, and hers. And if you're my age, you're kind of going, well, duh. What else is there, you know? How about Z, Zim, and Zers? You can say that I'm crazy, but look it up. It's on Wikipedia, and I've read it in books. Even gender is fluid. Oh, it's not just out there. At that same ministry board meeting, one of the brothers who has been in the brand new middle school that we enjoy here in Muskego mentioned that, you know, the men's restroom, it was certainly built with that idea that gender might be fluid. Wow. You guys are growing up in a culture that I didn't have to face. And it's scary. Yours is truly a post-Christian culture that you are interacting with. Now, we could throw up our hands in despair. And I'll be honest, reading those books almost gives me that feeling. But then I remembered that, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Christians in Ephesus to a culture very much like the culture that you are growing up in. We are watching a post-Christian culture emerge. Well, Paul was living in a pre-Christian culture where sexuality and gender were fluid and divorce was rampant. And you know what? The church flourished. So let's not despair when we see these enemies, but let us recognize who are behind these forces within society that threaten the very existence of our faith and our family churches. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers. When you read through Paul's letters to Ephesians and the Colossians, he wrote them probably the same day, he uses these same terms over and over again, and it's clear that he's always using them to refer to the angels, both good and evil. And here it's obviously the evil angels. Our struggle is not just against human beings or the society out there, the culture that's pressing in on us. Our real enemy is the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's important that if we're going to be champions of the family church, if we are committed to protecting our families so that God can use our families to nurture the faith for our kids, then it's important that we recognize who is really the enemy. Because if you and I recognize that there are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms about us, if there are evil angels present seeking to destroy us, then you and I will recognize that we don't have the strength to fight for our families. Only God does. And we'll run for the armor that God wants to give us. So if you have Bibles, or I'd encourage you to open up your Bible apps, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17, where the Apostle Paul talks about the armor of God. He writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." I so much appreciate, especially, verse 16. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. If you and I recognize that the devil is the one who is seeking to destroy God's church, then we'll understand how important it is for us to take up the shield of faith, how important it is to be champions of the family church who grab God's armor and rush it to our kids. Because they need help overcoming the flaming arrows of the evil one. You know, it used to be that if you went home, you would be safe. Your home could be a safe place for the iGen generation with this thing in their pockets. They go into their bedrooms, and even their bedrooms aren't a safe place, because even in their bedrooms, they can be tormented by what they see, by how they interact with their friends on texts and messages and Snapchat. And they get the message, "You're a loser. You'll never be good enough. Not pretty enough. Not popular enough." How do you put out those flaming arrows? Our kids' lives depend on it. Their physical lives. Our kids are committing suicide in numbers that are crazy. And their spiritual life. So how do we give them that shield of faith that extinguishes all the flaming arrows of the evil one? How can we give them that shield of faith that reassures them, "You are a child of God Most High, infinitely precious. That's your identity. That even though Satan has caused you to make all kinds of decisions where he's won so many battles against you and you think there's no chance that God could possibly love me, how can we help our kids take up the shield of faith so that when those flaming arrows of the evil ones come and say, "You have done something that can never be forgiven," that they can claim the truth that the Son of God died for me, and that he paid for every one of my sins, and there is nothing that Satan has caused me to do that is beyond his forgiveness. I am a redeemed and precious child of God. That is my identity. How can we help them put on that shield of faith? How can we help them take up the armor of God? Let me give you some practical examples. If we believe that our kids' lives their physical and spiritual lives depend on the armor of God, then let's make a point, a commitment right here today, that we will be here in worship every week. One of the devil's lies that he is using to destroy the family church is that we can decide one week to the next whether we're going to worship or not. Let me tell you, moms and dads, if you're deciding whether we should go to church or the bridge or watch it on the line or not, you are telling your kids that the armor of God really isn't that important for you and it's not that important for them. And if you are saying it is an option for you whether you're going to worship or not this week, you are telling them it is an option for them too. And don't be surprised if they opt out. We have worship Saturday night, Sunday, Wednesday, and we worship online. Could we make a commitment that we are going to worship every single week? It's crazy. But just a generation or two ago, regular worship was 50 out of 52 Sundays a year. Let's make the commitment, because we know that Satan is attacking the family church, and this is where we put on the armor of God and we help our kids put on the armor of God. That's what our school is all about. That we've established a Christian school so that this can be a place where our kids learn how to put on that armor of God for themselves, and that Jesus is at the center of everything that they do. And if your children are in our school, it's my prayer that you stop thinking about the tuition you are paying as a fee for services. Think of it instead as, this is part of my support of gospel ministry, that I am doing this. I am choosing to send my child or my children to this school, and I willingly pay this tuition because I want this place to be an armory for my kids and the kids that are in their classes and kids who aren't here yet. I want this to be a place where they can learn to put on the armor of God because I care about my kids and other kids. And if you have made that choice and said, you know what, I want my kids out there in the public school because I want them to be the salt and light of the earth, then I would implore you to make that commitment, to make your Sunday morning be a two-hour commitment, that your kids are in worship with you and they see how important it is that you are putting on the armor of God, and that you know there's nothing more important for you to be here in worship. Let them see that, and then give them that hour in Kids Club or Boost so that they can begin to see the world from a different point of view, that they see the world from through God's Word. And then all of us, it's my prayer that when it comes giving time, that we recognize this is our opportunity to pour our lives into making this place an armory. That we know that Satan is seeking to destroy people physically, spiritually, eternally, and the only armor is found in God's Word, and we're going to make this place an armory, and we are going to supply what's necessary to carry out the ministry here, and we are committed in generous offerings. That's what offerings are all about. But our message is about the family church, and where does the family church really start? It starts in your home. I know a lot of people say, I can't do this. I can't do family devotions. I don't have the resources to do family devotions. I so much appreciated at one of our ministry growth team meetings, one of my fellow staff members said, just tell the parents, rock the Gospels. You don't need anything except a Bible, and you open up to the Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of Mark or Gospel of John, and you just read a little section, you know, the parts that, you know, not the whole chapter, just a little section every day. And you just ask, you know, kids, you got any questions? If there's something that strikes your interest, you make a comment about it, and you close with the Lord's Prayer. Is there anybody here that couldn't do that? I pray not. That we can all take up the sword of the Spirit for the sake of our kids that way. And that leads to the third point, the whole idea of prayer. The Apostle Paul said, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me. This is amazing to me. The Apostle Paul was certainly a champion of God's church, and yet he says, Ephesian Christians, I need your help. I need you to be praying for me. If that was true of Paul as a champion of the church, it's certainly true of our parents who are on the front lines of defending the family church and defending the faith of our kids. They need our prayers. And so I'd like to close the message with a time of rededication. I would ask all the parents who have kids in the household yet to please stand. And I'm going to ask you to stand longer than you feel comfortable with, so just let me know that I'm letting you know you're going to be standing for a while. For most of us, our role as pastors of our family churches started when our kids were baptized. And we made some incredibly great promises when our kids were baptized. So today, let's go back and reclaim and recommit ourselves to those promises. Let's first of all confess the faith into which our children were baptized. And that I would invite all of us to join in using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And after that confession was made, then your children received the sign of the cross on head and heart, and they were baptized as a seal and guarantee that they are God's dear children, not just yours, that Jesus' death on the cross is applied to them. And it was after they were baptized that then you were asked a question. You were asked, do you sincerely intend to bring up your children in the way of the Lord and to instruct them in the truths of God's saving word so that they may grow in faith, serve God with a Christian life, and remain in that their baptismal grace unto the end? If so, then answer yes, and we ask God to help us. And I would ask you to join with us today and recommit to that promise. Because this is what it's really all about. There's nothing more important. So if you intend to do that, then answer, parents, with me, yes, and we ask God to help us. But you know what? It's not just parents. When we baptize children, little babies, I love to take them up in my arms and just celebrate that I have a new little brother or sister in Christ. And then we ask the entire congregation, because we have a new little brother and sister in Christ, are we willing to take on this responsibility? And so I would just ask all of us present here today, are we willing to make St. Paul's be an armory where our kids and the kids in our community can put on the full armor of God? Are you willing to make this promise again today for all the children present here and all the children we can possibly reach online and in all of our outreach areas? Are you willing to make that commitment? Then join with me and answer, yes, and we ask God to help us. And then finally, I want you all to stand up. You see the people who are standing around you who have children in the household? Would you put your hand on a shoulder of somebody that is standing near you? Because you see, these brothers and sisters of Christ who have kids in the household, they can't stand alone. And so look around for somebody who's got kids. Put your hands on their shoulders. And if you can't reach somebody who's got kids, then put your hand on the shoulder of somebody whose hand is on the shoulder of a parent. Wouldn't it be great if there was all these great webs so that our kids, our parents know they are never, ever standing alone? And let's pray for our parents. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there's nothing better, absolutely nothing better, than just being entrusted with an incredible gift of a child. And we thank and praise you that our parents have been given this blessing. But with that blessing comes an incredible sense of responsibility. They are concerned for the safety of their kids, the physical safety, the emotional safety, but especially the spiritual and eternal safety. And so we ask that you would give these parents wisdom, that they take up the armor of God for themselves. Give them wisdom how they can help their kids put on this armor. Give them wisdom to apply law and gospel to their kids. Help them be the champions of the family church that their families need. And let them know that we always stand with them. In Jesus' name we ask it, and God's people said, Amen. And we join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. God bless you all.